I want, first of all, to give you greetings, all of you, each and every one. Not on yet, maybe. Pull it down a little bit. Is that better? I know I have a green light, so that's good. But for all of you, greetings and many blessings from a little church up the road, the Almont Vineyard Church. We often pray for you folks, asking the Lord just to bless you and to encourage you in your walk, in your life for the Lord. It's an honor for me to be here with you today. Thank you for coming as we worship together. And I hope you will be able to say after our service that it has been good for me to be in the house of the Lord. May the Lord bless you greatly and encourage you as you walk the path of life through your personal faith in Him. Our message today is about a man named Mephibosheth. And we have about 4 different passages about Mephibosheth. He was the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And Mephibosheth did not have an easy life. Maybe some of you have not had an easy life, but I'll guarantee you one thing. When and if you walk closely with the Lord, your life will get much easier. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be trouble-free, because there's an enemy who wants to destroy you. And God will test you. You'll be tested and tried. And when God is done with you, as with me, we will all be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You'll have strong, strong faith. I wanted just to share this little bit with you. This is a little booklet, Why I Believe the Bible is the Word of God. Phyllis Robinson wrote this, and it's been a blessing to me, and I thought that I would just share this with you. It's interesting, our passage there that we read today, our brother read to us, from Titus. I have some notes there in Titus that I plan on sharing with you as well. It kind of goes right along with what I have here. But it's amazing how God works things out, kind of brings all of our thoughts together, and He says, this is what I want you to concentrate on today, and this is what I would like you to do as you study. I want you to pray for receptive hearts, and pray that the Word of God will go forth clearly. D.J. Kennedy, in his book, Why I Believe, says, I have met many people who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, but I have never met one person who has read even a single book on the evidences for the resurrection who did not believe it. So if you find it difficult to believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, I would like to point you to a book we have had in our library for many years, Who Moved the Stone, by Frank Morrison. Morrison was a lawyer who wanted to write a book against the resurrection of Jesus. He's going to make sure that the world knew that the resurrection was a lie. But guess what happened to him? His heart was resurrected. He became a believer. His first chapter was entitled The Book That Refused to Be Written, because in his research and preparation for writing, he found the evidence so overwhelming that he became a believer. Likewise, Stan Telkin, also an attorney, took 1 year off from his practice to disprove the claims of Christ because he was devastated when his daughter came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. Can't have that in this household. We're Jewish. Can't have Jesus as the Messiah, the crucified one. This Jewish lawyer's scholarly research resulted in his own quest for his Messiah and his book Betrayed. And keep in mind that most early believers were Jews. Morrison gives us some interesting food for thought. He observed that there were only three groups of people who might have taken the body of Jesus. Number one, the Romans. Number two, the Jews. Or number three, the disciples. The Romans were interested in keeping the provinces quiet. Stealing the body of Jesus would not have benefited them. The Jews in general did not believe this humble Nazarene was their Messiah and asked that the tomb be guarded so that the believers could not steal the body. The third group, the disciples, certainly had no reason to steal the body. So, who was left to steal the body of Jesus? Think further about the disciples of Jesus. All but John suffered a terrible martyr's death, such as being skinned alive or being crucified upside down. If they had taken the body and hidden it somewhere, wouldn't they have confessed and retrieved it before suffering this way? Would they die for what they knew to be a lie? Yet secular and Christian history verifies the persecution the early Christians suffered for their faith in the resurrected Christ. It was the resurrection that turned the Apostle Peter from a wimpy guy willing to deny his faith in Jesus when confronted by a young girl into a fearless witness for Christ. He had seen Jesus in the upper room after his resurrection. So had hundreds of others who were willing to suffer persecution for their testimony. Today there are millions around the globe willing to be martyrs for him because they have seen him through the Bible. There were more martyrs for Christ in the 20th century than in the preceding 1900 years. Throughout history, people have sought to eradicate the witness of Christians. In AD 303, an edict was issued to destroy all the world's Bibles. People who were found with Bibles were killed. In Nazi Germany, people used to hide their Bibles in their flour bins. The agnostic Ingersoll held up a copy of the Bible and said, "In 15 years, I'll have this book in the morgue." 15 years rolled by. Ingersoll was in the morgue, and the Bible lived on. Voltaire said that in 100 years, the Bible would be an outmoded and forgotten book, to be found only in museums. When the 100 years were up, Voltaire's house was owned and used by the Geneva Bible Society. And recently, 92 volumes of Voltaire's work were sold for $2. E.M. Harrison is the man that wrote that and discovered that. God's word lives on as a testimony of the resurrected Christ. And how true. And I pray that he lives in your heart today. And if he doesn't, I ask you this, why not? Why not? Have you chased him away? Have you thought it a small thing to be joined to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I pray that if he is not reigning and ruling in your heart, that today you'll ask him to come into my heart, Lord. He'd be happy to do that. And you will be happy to have him. Let me just share a couple thoughts with you, and then we're going to go to Mephibosheth. Notes that I have here in the book of Titus. The Bible is the mind of God on printed page. Kind of fits in with what we read. It will stand forever. The Word of God blesses us. It builds us. It strengthens us. Never doubt God's Word. It is the book that has God's answers for us. The Bible is the most valuable possession we could ever have. Number one, read the Word. Number two, meditate. Don't be afraid to think about the Bible. I'm a farmer. We have cattle. They chew their cud. Storms are coming. They'll fill up on hay and they'll put their hind ends toward the wind, stand there in a group with their heads down and just chew their cuds. God said, I gave you the cow as an example. Don't be afraid to chew your cud a bit. Meditate. Excuse me. Meditate on the Word of God. Study God's Word. Don't be afraid to compare verses. Believe it with all your heart. Apply it personally. Lord, what does this passage mean to me? What are you saying to me? And he will definitely let you know. And number six, don't be afraid to share the Bible openly. You got a lot of fellow travelers. Those fellow travelers need the Word of God as well. I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 4. I want to introduce to you Mephibosheth. Chapter 4, I think about verse 5 or 6, somewhere in there. Take me a minute to get here. Chapter 4. This is the introduction to Mephibosheth, the guy with kind of a weird name, also known as Meribaal. Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, who was crippled as a child. Now, I am reading from the New Living Translation, so your Bible may read just a little bit different. But that thought process is what we're after. That's what we're concentrating on. Mephibosheth, who was crippled as a child, he was 5 years old when Saul and Jonathan were killed at the Battle of Jezreel. When news of the battle reached the capital, the child's nurse grabbed him and fled. But she fell, and she dropped him as she was running, and he became crippled as a result. Now keep in mind, because of a fall, because of an accident, Mephibosheth became a cripple. Take your mind and go back to the book of Genesis. How did we get in this shape as sinful people? Due to a big fall, wasn't it? It's so wonderful how God just over and over again tells us stories that reflect what has happened to the human race. And the wonderful thing about the Lord, he could have walked away and said, well, I guess this failed. This experiment didn't work out so well. Might as well quit. But he doesn't. And he will never, ever quit on you, neither. He loves you too much to let go of you. Now, he'll discipline you. And he will instruct you and he'll teach you, but he will never stop loving you. Chapter 9, 2 Samuel, beginning with verse 1. Maybe I said chapter 8, but it's chapter 9. I'm an old man, I get mixed up, so bear with me. When you get out of bed each morning, take two bears with you. Learn to bear with people and forbear with them. One day David began wondering if anyone in Saul's family was still alive, for he had promised Jonathan that he would show kindness to them. He summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show kindness to them in any way that I can." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive, but he is crippled." "Where is he?" the king asked. "He's in Lodibar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Makar, son of Amiel." Now each one of these names has a meaning. Lodibar, from what studying I've been able to do and find out, it is a place of no pasture. There was not a lot of grass growing there for the sheep or any of the livestock. Even the wild donkeys, they didn't have anything there to eat. It's interesting to me as a farmer. There's a farm out west of Brown City, right on M90. And I think the gentleman there has made a living on that farm. We attended the missionary church in Brown City for 10 years, roughly. Part of the work there. Wonderful group of people. But we drive by that farm every Sunday. And in the summertime, those poor cattle, they would be what we called inch-wide cattle. So thin. Now, there's nothing wrong with us human beings getting thin, as long as we don't get too thin. But you want your livestock to be in good condition. They just didn't have enough to eat. Now, in recent years, the gentleman has sold his dairy herd off, and there are a few young stock around there. And sad to say, they're inch-wide cattle too. But it's not because there isn't pasture out there. The fences are so bad, the guy doesn't dare turn them out there. If he did, they'd be out on M90 and it wouldn't be good. So we see that Mephibosheth was living in a place of no pasture. That is where we live before we come to know Jesus Christ. We're not being fed. Our soul is not being fed and filled. And we're separated from God. He's at the home of Makar. Now, Makar means to tumble into ruin. It seemed like the longer Mephibosheth lived there, the worse things got for him. But he had to have a place to live. And it's interesting that Makar, who is the son of Amiel has the idea of godliness, people of God. One generation after another, things change, don't they? Try to encourage parents, grandparents. Try to encourage your grandkids, your children, as much as you can to walk with the Lord. And I had to learn a lesson with our youngest son many years ago. He would take my tools, my wrenches, hydraulic jacks, didn't seem to matter what it was, pry bars, he and his buddies working on something, my wrenches would disappear, and I'd get angry, and I'd get on him. "Wayne, where are my tools?" "Well, Dad, they're over at Dave's, or they're over at Adam's place, but I'll get them and I'll bring them back. One day God said to me, and I'd get pretty rough with him. I'd say, look, I don't want you doing that. You can use all my tools you want, but bring them back because I may need them. And the reason I bought them is so that I can use them. Please bring them back. And one day the Lord said to me, I don't holler at you like you do your son. I want you to stop that. I want you to quit it right today. And I want you to love that lad, even if he takes your wrenches. Be happy, rejoice. Say, well, I guess wasn't meant to change the brakes on that pickup today. We'll get it tomorrow when I have my tools back. And you know, folks, it worked. In a matter of about a month, I had more wrenches than I ever had before. I had tools everywhere. God's ways are always best. Anyway, back to our text. So David sent for him, verse 5, and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low in great fear and said, I am your servant. Now, normally, a king coming into power in the eastern countries would kill all of the family members of the previous king. Their lives were in grave danger. And just put yourself in the place of Mephibosheth. This great king summoned him. Gonna come to my place. I gotta talk to you. We gotta get some things worked out. And you know, that's why a lot of people will not come to the Lord. They think God's gonna beat them up, that he's gonna whip them. But the Lord says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. He invites us to come. So we read on. David said, don't be afraid. That's what King Jesus says. Don't be afraid. Fear not. For I am with you. I've asked you to come so that I can be kind to you because of my vow to your father Jonathan. And I will give you all the land that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you may live here with me at the palace. Mephibosheth fell to the ground before the king. Should the king show such kindness to a dead dog like me? He exclaimed. Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for his family. But Mephibosheth will live here at the palace with me. He says, Mephibosheth is going to enjoy my companionship. He's going to be here with me. Ziba, you and your sons and servants, go on out and farm the land for him. Ziba, who had 15 sons and 20 servants, replied, yes, my lord, I will do all that you have commanded. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly with David, as though he were one of his own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and from then on all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, moved to Jerusalem to live at the palace. That's our future, folks. Living with King Jesus. Living in our father's home with our elder brother. Just a little something I want to just share with you along this thought of elder brother. Some years back, I lost my oldest brother. There were 7 of us boys and 4 girls. Recently, we lost our oldest sister as well. But my older brother was such a blessing to all of us. He didn't like to farm. He never liked to get his hands dirty. But he became a pattern maker. And there was a period of time where a lot of the pattern makers began to make fiberglass and plastic patterns, dash panels for vehicles, other applications for agricultural equipment, industrial equipment, even for stoves and refrigerators, household appliances. My brother never went to the plastics or the fiberglass. It was cheaper for him to go that route, but he didn't do it. Here's what happened. With all the overseas transportation of these patterns being shipped by aircraft, the temperature changes in the atmosphere as these planes would rise in elevation would distort those patterns. And when they got to Germany, Japan, wherever they were going, they would be distorted so badly they could not use them. And so my brother began to get more and more business, and his pattern shop just continued to grow. If we do not have on the clothing of our elder brother, as Jacob did when he went to his, as he went to his father Isaac, you will not receive the blessing due you. You have to have that robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to you and me through his shed blood. You must have faith in him. That's where the blessings are. That's where your father and my father can bless us. So I just leave that little thought with you. Would you turn with me over to chapter 16 of 2 Samuel? Some bad things happened. King David was chased from Jerusalem. His own son Absalom wanted the kingdom. He wanted David's life, his own father's life. He wanted to be in charge of the nation of Israel. And he did everything he could to make sure it happened that way. David, as you know, had fallen into sin. He had a lot of bad things happen to him. He became an adulterer. He became a murderer. And yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Years ago, a gentleman from Elmont, maybe some of you might remember him. He lived on Boardman Road. His name was Orlo Sprick. Orlo was a godly man. He could be kind of strict. And he was a great Bible teacher. And some of you may have went to school with Sandra Sprick or Karen Sprick. I'm not sure if any of you did with those two girls at Almont School. But Orlo Sprick and I would go down to the Pontiac Rescue Mission. And we always enjoyed going, and I had opportunity to speak to the folks there. And it was such a blessing to be able to go and talk to those dear people. And I had one man one night who said to me, "I'm too bad. God can never love me. He could never save me. If you knew half of the things that I've done, you wouldn't even talk to me about God." He said, "That's why I only come here when I'm very hungry, when I'm starving and broke, because they give me a good meal." And I began to talk to him about King David and how he had committed adultery, how he had a godly man murdered, killed, so that he could take his wife. And this man listened. I prayed with him. He did not tell me that I believe in Jesus or I'm giving my heart to the Lord. And I never saw that man again. But I prayed for him. Orlo and I both prayed for him. We never know, do we, folks, what might happen as we try to spread the word. No one is too bad to be saved. Do you all remember a man, I believe his name was Berkowitz, David Berkowitz? You remember that name? He's a Christian today. He was sentenced to 343 years in prison. He's still in prison, but he loves Jesus Christ. I think he was responsible for the death of 8-9 people, son of Sam. And he is now, he calls himself the Son of Man because he believes in Jesus. Forgiven. Can you imagine that? Doesn't seem right, does it? The scandal of grace. Back to our story. I get sidetracked, so bear with me. David, chapter 16, verse 1, was just past the top of the hill when Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, caught up with him. He was leading two donkeys loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisin, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a skin of wine. "What are these for?" the king asked Ziba. And Ziba replied, "The donkeys are for your people to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit are for the young men to eat. The wine is to be taken with you into the wilderness for those who become faint." "And where is Mephibosheth?" the king asked him. "He stayed in Jerusalem," Ziba replied. "He said, 'Today I will get back the kingdom of my grandfather Saul.'" "In that case," the king told Ziba, "I give you everything Mephibosheth owns." "Thank you, sir," Ziba replied. "I will always do whatever you want me to do." The rascal slandered Mephibosheth. And as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord, people may say bad things about you. People may try to slander you. They may try as much as possible to destroy your faith in the Lord. Don't let it happen. Continue right on following Him. Jesus said that you are blessed when you are persecuted and despitefully used by others, just because you have faith in me. Now, that doesn't mean we go around with a persecution complex. I don't know of anyone in the world happier than I am. I'm just overjoyed to be one of God's children. And I know that my sins are forgiven. And I know that as I confess my sin, the Lord is faithful and He's just to forgive my sins. And the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Let's go over to chapter 19. I think we're probably, we're over. So we're going to close here. I think we're getting there in a way. Verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, arrived from Jerusalem to meet the king. He had not washed his feet or clothes nor trimmed his beard since the day that the king left Jerusalem. Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth? The king asked him. Mephibosheth replied, My lord the king, my servant Ziba deceived me. I told him, saddle my donkey so that I can go with the king, for as you know, I am crippled. Ziba has slandered me by saying that I refuse to come. But I know that you are like an angel of God, so do what you think is best. All my relatives and I could expect only death from you, my lord, but instead you have honored me among those who eat at your own table. So how can I complain? All right, David replied. My decision is that you and Ziba will divide your land equally between you. Give him all of it, Mephibosheth said. I am content just to have you back again, my lord. He loved King David. He was so thankful, so very grateful for all that he had done for him. My heart is so thankful for each one of you and for all the Lord has done for every one of you. And I pray that this message today will be a blessing to you. If we had a little more time, we'd go on a little bit, but we better stop. I don't want to bore you to death, put you sound asleep. But how good it is to know Jesus Christ. And I pray that here in your Judea, that you will spread this word and love on people. And let them know you care. Let them know that you want them to have what you have. As you sat at the Lord's table and eat meat with him continually. May the Lord bless every one of you richly. And may you be challenged today to just keep on keeping on. I know that marriages are important to the Lord. And I know that the Lord puts marriages back together. And I know that in marriage there are times where people drift apart. But God can put all that back together too. All you got to do is ask him and be willing to take his hand and walk wherever he takes you. Let's pray, can we? Our Father, truly you are a wonderful Heavenly Father. Lord, your invitation so precious to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Lord, you're the one who tells us that we are to take your yoke upon us and learn of you, for you are meek and lowly of heart. You humbled yourself, Father, that we might be exalted. You came willingly to save us from our sins. And Father, thank you for stripping off all of our own self-righteousness and revealing to us your precious righteousness, your Son, Jesus. And Father, we're reminded of the hymn that speaks of how some come through the water, some come through the flood, some come, but all of us must come through the blood of Christ that cleanses us, that makes us clean, fit for the Master's use. And Father, I pray that you'll use the lives of every one of your people that are here today to win others to the Lord, to be a blessing wherever you've planted them, and to know and understand that they have victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, bless this church family. Bless the youth group and Pastor Keith and those that went with him as they drive home from Spring Hill. We pray, as our brother Dave has already prayed, that lives have been changed, that hearts have been challenged, and that the youth group will truly be surrounded by your blessings every day of their lives. And so, Lord, continue to grow this church family and help them all just to honor you with their lives, to walk wherever you take them, and to be the blessed of the Lord. For we ask this in the name of Jesus with a grateful heart. Amen. Well, Lord bless you. Thank you all again. You have a closing song too?